In the beginning was the conversation. And the conversation was with God, and the conversation was God. This was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through this. And apart from this, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the conversation became flesh and dwelt among us. It can be a little startling when we hear something interpreted in an unexpected way. The change here, just a single word. Conversation rather than word. This unfamiliar translation implies something dynamic, something relational. A living dialogue. For a moment, just let that thought rest. Words I've taken for granted too long. Words that we think about at this time of year. Maundy Thursday. What does Maundy mean? Well, the root of the word is to mandate. Do you remember back in the day when you went to a bank? Banks were, for the younger ones, banks were places where you could take money, put money in and deposit and take it out again. A bank mandate was an instruction, a firm instruction. So what is this mandate that we think about on Maundy Thursday? On the evening before Jesus' arrest. His instruction to his closest followers. Love one another as I have loved you. This is how the world will know me, if you love one another. Good Friday. So what's so good about Good Friday? There's a range of answers, but I've reached the point where I can think that it is actually that love wins. On Good Friday, love wins. Despite the horrors, despite the fact that he was let down, despite the fact that he was abandoned, despite the fact that people hurled insults at him, despite the fact that he died the most gruesome of deaths, still he forgave. Still he loved. On Good Friday, friends, have no doubt, love won. And Easter Day, Easter, a word with a Germanic origin, meaning new dawn. But that's really only half of it. It means the light and warmth of new dawn. And Easter is all about that. The light and warmth of a new dawn for all humanity. When the power of death was broken. And today we arrive at another of those words, Pentecost. The 50th day after Passover. The day when the Spirit came. the day when hearts were strangely warmed.
Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some of them, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen."
They remained together as they were instructed. Men of toil, fishermen mostly, only really comfortable in the outdoors, are confined to this room, pent up in this enclosed space. Outside, the city is heaving, for it is festival time. Through the open windows, voices are heard, different languages and familiar accents. The group are aware but disengaged, their minds filled with him, the one who changed their world and mended their broken hearts. He spoke of his parting, but when it came, they were lost. He was enveloped in cloud, and they were left bereft, deprived. His life was their life. They had followed. They were always shadowed by his presence. Now they are charged to wait and pray. Neither comes easily. The stillness weighs heavy. Doubt and past failures break through the cracks. And prayer is so hard. The mind wanders. Thoughts are fleeting, jumbled, and can't easily be tethered. And after all, the words were always his words. On the day of Pentecost, the feast of first fruits, something happens. Something happens which is all but indescribable. The record of chapter 2 of Acts tells us of a buffeting, a wild wind, sparks flying. Now, don't try to bring scientific analysis to this. Be content that there was an emotional tornado that fills the room, the very thrust of which tips them out of the enclosed space onto the street. Think Keystone Cops descending the stairs. Imagine a tumble dryer of experience, churned and warmed. Remember what the crowd thought, drunk and disorderly. And there is a crowd. They've heard something. They see before them men dishevelled but regaining their balance. Men now with much to say. For they are filled with joy and carry a message of hope and restoration for all. They are understood by everyone. Speaking in other tongues is interpreted in a number of ways, but what really matters is that they were understood. Understood by Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs. All here, the apostles declaring the wonder of God. Amazed and perplexed, these festival time visitors ask one another, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, I can remind you that it's a 360-degree sweep. The message of the wonders of God, of what he has done in the power of the Spirit, is available to all. Not a select few, but to everyone. Let's think. Africa, Middle East, towards what we would term Asia, north into what is now Turkey, the Caucasus, west into Europe. These few, these apostles, are empowered by the Spirit for worldwide mission, to carry the good news about a God who cares, about a God who is active, and supremely about a God who loves. Now, it's Peter who takes the lead. Peter, whose last public words in this place were spoken on the darkest of nights, whose words then were words of denial, of fearful capitulation. Peter, who was left devastated as the cock crowed, now can raise his voice. Now, in the power of the Spirit, can use Scripture with authority. Now, in the power of the Spirit, can engage and interpret. Now, in the power of the Spirit, can begin to transform hearts and minds. Ahead of him, ahead of all the first disciples are mission-filled, spirit-fueled lives committed to their Saviour. Pentecost was, in every sense, about first fruits. A first and dramatic outpouring of the Spirit. Were we to read on in Acts, we would find the same gift is given time and again. And it is a gift. You don't require a diploma in theology or an encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture. It can't be earned. But friends, don't fall into the trap. The gift of the Spirit is not designed to fill us with religious feelings or to provide us with unshakable certainties or to impress in some way or other. If we return to Peter's words, we find that the verses he's taken from the prophet Joel could be frightening, with their imagery of last days, the sun darkened, the moon turning blood red. But Peter flips this. He tells the crowd that God's presence is opportunity, not terror, salvation, not condemnation, sure and certain hope, not despair. What characterizes the Pentecost experience is that the disciples long to share what has now become clear to them, that the relationship is restored, that we are loved, that we will always be held in love, for love's sake. So what does this mean for us, for you and me, here and now? If the gift of the Spirit is communication, communicating God's love, then where does that take us in our daily living? Communication, in one way or another, necessitates conversation, even if we don't verbalize. We get to know about each other in conversation, and we share our hopes and dreams, articulate our fears and our disappointments. We grow to understand each other by talking and listening. We come to sympathize, to empathize in conversation. Too often, the problems of our world are a consequence of the breakdown in communication. So this morning, I invite you to reimagine Pentecost. Not just as a world-transforming power surge long ago, but as a gift we can all plug into, so that we might listen carefully and speak thoughtfully, remain attentive to others, and summon the kindness within, so as to be helpful, supportive, hopeful, encouraging, gentle. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a badly damaged world. But goodness may yet be nurtured. And in the end, love will prevail.